The following sermon was preached at Selma Community Church, a church in Jefferson City that exists to build communities of transformed disciples who live for the glory of God by connecting people to Christ and community. For more information, you can find it at www.somajc.org.
Peace be with you.
And also with you.
I'll take that one today. I know we're all down. Well, I figured I'd go with something really light today, so we're going to talk about the Tower of Babel. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 11, 10, 11. We're going to go to 11. Go to Genesis chapter 10 right now, but we're going to get to Genesis chapter 11. The account of the Tower of Babel, or Babel, I'm going to go with Babel this week, is really one of two parenthetical accounts between the story of Noah and the story of Abram. I mean, so this is kind of the transition in between the story of Noah on to the story of Abram. And the story of Noah ends in chapter 9, Genesis chapter 9, verses 28 and 29. I'm going to read it for you real quick. If you have a Bible, you can grab it. And I want to make sure you have it in your hand so you know what it says. But it says this, verse 28 says, "After the flood, Noah lived 350 years. All the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died." So it's encouraging when Scripture is like, and he's dead. So he's gone. He's gone. And chapters 10 and 11 of Genesis describe the generations of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. This is what Genesis 10:1 says. The generations eventually led to Terah, and at the end of chapter 11, and whose father was Abram, 11:26. So you kind of, that's that transition. That's what this whole chapter is. It's transitioning you from one large story narrative to another large story narrative that drives everything that we know today. And now, as I said, the account of the Tower of Babel is one of two parenthetical accounts between the story of Noah and Abram. And these two parenthetical accounts are very important accounts that are linked together. The first one is in chapter 10, verses 8 through 12. And again, I'm going to read it. You're going to see where I'm going here. I'm just trying to build a framework for you to live in here. And in verse 8, it says, "Cush fathered Nimrod," which, by the way, good name. I actually do know a guy named Nimrod. He lives here in town. I'm just throwing that out there. Okay. So, Cush fathered Nimrod, and he was the first on the earth to be a mighty man. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord, in beginning of this kingdom was Babel. Erech, Akkad, and Kinlah, in the land of Shinar. Now you guys are like, okay, that's great. But keep going. From that land, they went into Assyria. They built Nineveh and Rehoboth and Calah, Rezin between Nineveh and Calah, the great city. So if you know your Bible, you probably heard some names in there. You're like, I know that one, Nineveh. I know that one. There's a few names that are in there, right? Nimrod was a kingdom builder. Everybody say kingdom builder.
Kingdom builder.
Say it again. Say kingdom builder.
Nimrod
was a kingdom builder. It says in verse 10, he says that he began to build his kingdom in Babel in the land of Shinar. The comment, this then leads you to the second parenthetical account in Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel. We all know that one, right? Big tower all the way up to heaven. God's like, nah, right? I mean, that's the way I interpret it. God's like, nah. And he kind of kills it. But that's not exactly what's going on here. It's actually a lot deeper than that. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Turn to Genesis chapter 11. It's on page 8 of that hardback Black Pew Bible. If you don't have a Bible, grab one. Keep it in your hand. This is it for you. I want you to have it and read it. I want you to stand in the honor and reading of God's Word. We're going to start in verse 1 and go through verse 9. Genesis chapter 11. And the Word says, "Now the whole earth had one language," and the same words. "And as people migrated from the east, they found the plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they once said to each other, 'Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly.' And they said, 'Brick for stone and bitumen for mortar.' And then they said, 'Come, let us build for us a city, a tower that its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth.' And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower. And when the children of man had built, and the Lord said, 'Behold, they are one people. They all have one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. Nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so that they may not understand the other's speech.' So the Lord dispersed them from over the face of the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, its name shall be called Babel, because the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there, the Lord dispersed them over the face of the earth." If I were to give you one central idea for this passage today, it's this. God will, for all of mankind, God's will for all of mankind is not that we find joy in being praised, but that we find joy in praising Him. God's will for all of mankind is not that we find joy in being praised, but that we find joy in praising Him. Let's pray. Jesus, thank You so much that we find our joy in praising You. It is hard enough in this world to live a life that is fulfilling, to say the least. It's even harder to find our joy simply in You. The world pulls at us and tells us all the things that we have to run towards in order to find happiness and joy and fulfillment, but we find it completely in You. And so, Jesus, help us not to build our own kingdoms here on earth, but help us to look to You, to see You, and to go, You are God and You are good. You're worth it. Give us strength, Jesus. Help us to understand this passage even clearer today. In Your name we pray. And all God's people would say, amen and amen. You may be seated. So this, I listen to NPR occasionally. Don't tell all the other hardcore Christians. I listen to NPR occasionally. Actually, I listen to All Sides. So what I do in the morning is I read the Bible and I listen to devotionals. That's always good, so I know what God's Word says. And so after I get done having this young lady lie to me for an hour, then I turn on the Bible and they speak words of grace over my life. It's great. And then somewhere after noon, I generally don't listen to anything non-Christian until after noon. I'll come upstairs usually to eat lunch or something. I'll turn on my Alexa. And I go, Alexa, news. And she goes, boom. And she gives me all kinds of news. And here's what she does. First thing she gives me is the weather, which is always good. Lately, she's just been like, it's hot. I'm like, okay, cool. And then she moves on. And then I get Reuters. Reuters is world news. So it tells me all the world news and basically how the world sees us, which is interesting to say the least. I listen to like African news at night. And then right after that, it gives me NPR news, which is always interesting because next after that, I get Fox News. And it tells me the exact same thing from the opposite perspective, and I figure somewhere in the middle of there is the truth, and I go back to God's Word and go, there it is, right? And that's the way I form my, if you ever want to know how I form my opinions, that's how it happens every day. God's Word and then everybody else. And the reason I do that is because I want to know what both sides are doing. I'm a firm believer. I want to know what both sides are doing. And so I always start off with God's Word, and then I go back to the world and go, okay, what y'all doing, right? And so this week, I happened to turn on NPR. I was driving up to Columbia, and I was like, hey, let me turn on NPR. And I heard of this thing that I've heard of before, but there's a whole report on it. And if you ever listen to NPR, they like talk with really juicy mouths very quietly, like, this is really great. And so this week, on All Things Considered, I heard about this thing called transhumanism. And I said, what? Like, you know, like, I was like, you know something? I got 40 minutes. I'm going to listen to a thing on transhumanism. Let's go. And so there's an article in Futurist magazine. You didn't even know this magazine till now. Welcome. In Futurist magazine that describes transhumanism as a radical life extension, extension and life expansion. Transhumanism is a devoted movement that perceives the human body as a work in progress. They believe evolution took humanity this far, but technology will take us the next step. They believe in the next 10 to 20 years, we're going to start replacing our body parts with like cybernetics. Think Terminator. That's what came to my mind. Maybe that was too far. But like that's what they were talking about, is literally replacing body parts, even our brains, with cybernetics. This is a whole thing. It was a whole hour-long podcast on it. As for sickness, aging, and death, adherents call these the three unnecessary hindrances that we all have a responsibility to overcome. That's a direct quote from the podcast. I was like, whoa, this is amazing. I turned it up. I was like, this is good. Our bodies, quote, are frail and unpredictable and are just another problem to solve. I know. The goal of the World Transhumanist Association, it's a thing, is to transcend all human limitation. It's on their website. You can look it up. I was like, wow, this is amazing. They believe the body is a machine, the brain is a computer, and with quickly advancing technology, then man and woman can be upgraded. I mean, just think, man, you'll get your updates at night, connect to your Wi-Fi before you go to sleep, right? No, I'm sorry. But they're convinced that one day artificial limbs will be more efficient than our real limbs, and our brains will be vastly superior too. Some researchers have actually theorized that Einstein's brain had no gap between the frontal lobes, which helped him be smarter. And so transhumanists hope for use of technologies that we can all engineer this advantage for all of us. The overwhelming majority of transhumanists are atheists. Surprise. Tyler Emerson, a leader in the movement, says, "For those of us who don't believe in God, this is our sort of religion." Another leader, Peter Thiel, said, "Every myth on planet Earth tells us the purpose of life is death. It rationalizes death and helps me to deal with it. Every temple is a tomb. Every tomb is a temple. If you have a set of technology that radically changes the meaning of death, then it has repercussions for religion. These questions touch our very humanity," end quote. You see, all I could think on the way up there as I got out of my van and I started walking into the place I had to be is, this is just yet another challenge to God's sovereignty. Just another one. I mean, you go back a few years, there's another one. You wait a few years, there'll be another one. It'll be called something different, but it's just another challenge to God's sovereignty. The battle began all the way in the Garden of Eden. In between the offspring of the woman and the man and the offspring of the serpent, God destroyed everything worldwide in a flood we read back a couple weeks ago, and his family and creatures on the ark were the only ones that were there. And just four generations after Noah, Nimrod began building a kingdom that was a challenge to the sovereignty of God. You see, when I read the Tower of Babel, I read a challenge to the sovereignty of God. That's what I read it as. I don't read it as, hey, they really built a big thing, which we, for VBS, we're going to do that. We're going to have the Tower of Babel in here. It's going to like reach up to at least the ceiling. It'd have been amazing. And I'm sure some kid would have thought it was Jenga and kicked it over, and we'd have been like, eh, it works, right? Like that's what we would have done. But it's not that the kid was necessarily wrong. That kid would have been challenging our sovereignty as adults. Because we would have said, hey, don't do it. And they would have been like, yeah, whatever. But is that not what we do anyway? As humans, is that not what we do? Is we constantly are challenging God's sovereignty in our life. God says, I made you. I mean, your mama probably said that to you too, didn't she? I made you. When I ask you to do something, you do it. Don't ask questions, just do it. I mean, Nike didn't have it down. Your mama had it down first, right? But that's the same thing. God says, hey, listen, when I ask you not to do something, it's not because I'm trying to be mean or trying to hurt you or trying to pull you down. It's for your own good. But we over and over begin to build our own kingdoms and find out that we don't have any subsequent challenge for God. So the first thing I want to do is look at man's challenge. The first thing, if you're writing notes, is man's challenge to God. Noah and his family spoke the same language, so it's understandable that after the flood, the whole earth had one language. This is not a surprise, right? They were all one thing. Hopefully they were able to communicate with each other. So they liked each other. It worked out well. But then it said in verse 2 in chapter 11, go back to verse 2, it says, "And the people migrated from the east, and they found the plain of Shinar and settled there." This area has been identified between the Tigris and Euphrates rivers in southeast Mesopotamia, which it's Iraq today. If you don't know where that is, it's in Iraq is where they were. The phrase "from the east," everybody say "from the east."
From the east.
Could also be translated as eastward. Most likely it's eastward. In Genesis, it means away from God. Every single time somebody goes east in the book of Genesis, they're moving away from God. Every time. So now they're coming from the east. And this is what Moses wants his readers to know the story, that they're moving away from God. Verses 3 and 4. Verses 3 and 4 says, and they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. And then he said, "Come, let us build for ourselves a city, a tower that will top with this top to the heaven. And let us make for a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the whole earth." Twice in this verse, under Nimrod's leadership, they say to each other, "Come." It's a very specific word, "come." Come on. Notice several features in verse 4. First, they wanted to build a city. God didn't direct them to build a city. You notice that, right? Nowhere in there did God say, hey, y'all should settle down and build a city. Just four generations after Noah. He just wiped the earth. He just etch-a-sketched the whole earth. Whole thing's clean again. And they're like, we're going to build a city for ourselves. This will be good. No. The people themselves decided they're going to build a city for themselves. And it was not a city of God like Jerusalem was. It was a city of man. That's what they were building for. And second, they wanted to make a name for themselves. This is what it said, is it not? They said, we want to make a name for ourselves. Not a name for God, but for ourselves. You notice some parallels between their life and yours? oh man, if I get this degree, I'm gonna make a name for myself. I'm gonna be somebody in this world. If I get that promotion, I'm gonna be somebody in this world. People are gonna know my name. I love that. I love being on Lincoln's campus when people are like, I'm a brand. I'm like, a brand of what? A brand of who? Right? Because we want to make a name for ourselves. We want to make a name for ourselves. But you see, if you remember the soul tattoo, it's about praising God, not praising ourselves. They wanted to make their own reputation and glory, but that was not the. But it was not only a desire for the reputation, it was also a desire for independence. You see, when you desire your own glory, when you desire your own praise, your own joy, you're desiring to be independent of God. That's what you're desiring. We had a little girl in our house for a couple weeks, and she would do stuff all the time, and I would keep telling her, hey, don't do this. Don't do that, right? Because she's three. So she touched everything, all kinds of stuff. And eventually, like, I'll stop telling you, because I'll tell you, no. And eventually, I'm just going to back off and let you touch it. And then you're going to burn and go, ah! And I'm like, see? Right? I told you. Because some of us have to learn the hard way, and God in this moment is letting them learn the hard way. He's like, hey, stop. Don't do that. Don't do that. I just etch-a-sketch the whole earth. Stop. Right? Like, I just cleaned the whole thing. It is brand new. And you're like, no, I'm going to make a city for myself. I'm going to build a name for myself. You see, they're going through all this without the help of God because they wanted nothing to do with God at all. Really, if you look at the heart of man there, you want nothing to do with God. The third thing they wanted was a new religion. You see, that was the point of the tower with its tops to the heaven. It's so interesting. You go back to the Hebrew. I've been having fun with this, digging the Hebrew for these scriptures. But the top of the heavens could not be applied to just height alone. We in English just go, oh yeah, it's way, way up there. No. That's not the point of it. It was actually, it could be also translated as a place of worship. The tower for them was a place of worship. If you walk into a Catholic church or you walk into a Presbyterian church, you ever notice yourself going like this? Looking up, they got the paintings on the ceiling, the gold gilded. The reason why is because it's meant for you to look up. It's meant for you to look to the heavens. And as a matter of fact, a lot of the old churches in Europe, if you go look at them from the sky, they're built in the shape of a cross. You would never know it walking in it. You're just like, oh, this is a weird looking church. But it's actually built in the shape of a cross. The idea is that you're looking up, you're praising God at all times. They're like, hey, listen, we're going to build a tower. We're going to build a temple. And it's going to be way up here. When people come in, they're going to look up, but they're not going to praise God. They're going to praise us because we're making a name for ourselves. One commenter, Kent Hughes, said, the intent behind building the tower with its top to the heaven was to join and or displace God. The way I like to ask it is, who's on the throne of your heart? This is prototypical of every human religion I've ever read of. Man decides he wants to join God and or displace him. He's so in his arrogance and self-sufficiency, he builds his own religion and believes it will connect him to God. Believes it will connect him to God. I do what I do, and then eventually I'll get to God. People today do the same exact thing. They erect their own view of God and how they'll connect with Him. And every religion in the world today has the same basic feature. This is how people can reach up to God. But listen, hear me now. They're wrong. They're wrong. Now, here's the fun part. I was talking to a young man today. We were outside the mark, so I wasn't officially volunteering. Outside the mark, and he was asking about Christianity. And we had a talk, and he was asking the question everybody's asked this week, why would God let this happen to us? And I was like, you know something? I'll be frank with you. I'm a pastor. I'm supposed to do this all my life? I don't know. That's my honest to goodness answer. Even this morning with Aaliyah, she's like, why, Daddy? I don't know. I don't know. I wish I knew. I wish I had some kind of cool answer like the abortion bill. I don't know. I don't know. I just don't know. I don't know why. Here's what I do know is that God is still God and God is still good. And he came back and he said, well, that's great for you, but that's not good enough for me. And I said, you know, I hear you. It's hard right now. And I want to give you a trite answer. I don't want to say, well, you got to chin up and buck up and kind of do it kind of guy. Like, I get it. God's a big boy. He can take your rage. It's okay to be angry at him right now. And he said, no, you know something? My God, which I knew we were in trouble there, my God would never do this to me. And what he started doing in this next moment is he started passionately, and I mean passionately, erecting his own God. Now, given the intricacies he went into, it sounded like he'd been doing it for years. But he really started kind of building out a framework of who God is to him. And here's the hard part for me, guys. And I'm going to say this to you, and I'll say it to him with all the love I have. People can be passionate about their God, but you can be passionately wrong. You think the dudes that flew into the towers weren't passionate about what they believe? You know what I'm saying? You think the people that are blowing themselves up in different countries aren't passionate about what they believe? You think the people that are running around shooting people aren't passionate about what they believe? But we would say they're passionately wrong. If you are building a framework where you do the work to get to God, you are passionately wrong. I say that with all the love I can muster in my heart. God's framework is I come to you because you can't do enough to get to me. God's framework is I give you everything I have because you can't do enough to get to me. God's framework is I will give you everything that you do not deserve. The essence of true religion is that God came down in the person and son of Jesus Christ. He came down and lived the life that we should have lived and then died the death that we deserve. That is the beautiful. So how you relate to God? Are you trying to do good works? Are you trying to reach him? Are you trying to be accepted by him? That won't work. You must believe in what God has done for you and the perfect works of Jesus Christ for him to receive you. That is what we're doing. Now, how did God respond to man's challenge? Because we challenge God, right? But then how did God respond to our challenge? Let's see God's inspection of our insurrection. I actually didn't mean for that to rhyme, but now I say that out loud. His inspection of our insurrection. There we go. I'm Baptist of me. Okay, here we go. Verse 5. And the Lord came down to see... to see the city and the tower and what the children of man have built. I always expect this, kind of like when I tell my kids to go clean the room and they're there for 3.5 hours and you hear lots of bumping and giggling and you know no cleaning's going on. And then one comes down, they're like, I'm tired, can we get lunch? And you go, let me go see your room. And they give you that look like, see, Daddy, what happened was... And he's like, at that point, I call him on their bluff. Let's go. So I'm walking up the stairs with them, and you can feel the tension. This is what I feel like happened in this moment, right? God came down. They're like, oh, snap. Because you busted now. You know what's going on. You see, this is actually in Hebrew. This part is satire. I love it. I think satire should be a spiritual gift. That's a whole different subject. The tower's top was in the sky where God ostensibly dwelt, right? But Yahweh, who's infinitely transcendent and incomparably imminent, God of the Old Testament, who Isaiah declared, he said, it is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and his inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in. This Yahweh must draw near, not because he is nearsighted. No. Because he dwells with such a tremendous height that their work is so tiny. He's so far up there, he's like, what the heck is that? Like, you ever see one piece of glitter on somebody's face? Just one. And you see it for just a quick second, you're like, oh, come here. Right? You try to get it off because it's just that one piece. It's not like a whole bunch of glitter, it's one piece. That's the way I imagine God saw the tower. He's like, hold on, wait till Earth comes in. What was that? Look at that. A little tiny little something. They're trying to be like me. Right? Like, let me go get a deeper look. And so it's funny because in the Hebrew, you know what it literally says? It literally says God got down on his knees. My man had to get down on his knees to go, what the heck is this? Just to see. God had to come all the way down to see what it's like. You get what I'm saying, right? God is so big, is so imminent, is so large above the earth that he had to get on his knees to go, what the heck is this? That little thing down there. See, that's what our works look like to God. That's what they look like. This little speck down here. But we're out here like, I'm going to do good for you, God. And he's like, I'm sorry, what? Right? He's running the whole universe. And you down here talking about, I'm going to do all this for you. I'm going to work myself to you. I'm going to overcome all my sins. One day I'm going to get to heaven because I'm a really good person. He's like, I already died for you. But what are you doing? You see, God comes down to inspect our insurrection. He comes down. The comparison, the tower was so small. The psalmist says a man's challenge to God's sovereign kingship in Psalm chapter 2, verse 4. He said, he who sits in the heavens laughs. I'm going to say that one more again just so you can get it because I got it. You can chuckle with me. Here he goes. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. He looks at your stuff. It's like... My kids made breakfast for my wife one day. It was very sweet. They decided to get some orange juice. They found a little tray that we use for bed and breakfast in bed that we only use when they're gone, but that's okay. They found it and they made some bagels, and they put butter on it. way too much butter. And then, apparently my kids watch Food Network, they put honey on the bagel, which was nice. I was like, okay, you got the honey on the bagel, you burn it, but that's okay, that's good. And then my daughter, like, put a swiggle on the side, and then my son decided to take some parsley and, like, kind of sprinkle it so it had a little color. Right. He didn't have, like, a sprig, so he just kind of sprinkled over the top of it. I was like, okay, that's cool. And I mean, it was sweet. It was cute. And I watched Heather struggle, is to say the least, to eat this oversweet piece of crusted up bagel with some orange juice that was lukewarm because it took so long, and be thankful as she's choking this piece down. And we wonder what our praise looks like to God. It looks a lot like that piece of bagel that my kids got her. You see, as much as you're laughing, God's laughing at your works when you're trying to work to God. You see, that's the hard part about this, is we want to do all this work to get to God. And he's like, you done brought me a burnt-up piece of bagel. Okay. I mean, that's cool. Listen to me. God will not be mocked. He will inspect every puny attempt to challenge his sovereign kingship. Let us never forget that. He will not be mocked. The third thing you can get out of this, I want you to see God's judgment of our actions. God's judgment of our actions. Go to verse 6, back in the scriptures. Verse 6, he says, and the Lord said, behold, they're one people, and they all have one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. Nothing that they can propose to do will now be impossible for them. God wasn't troubled by what the people were doing, even if they were to succeed. He knew that they would never overthrow him. Instead, God was concerned that their autonomy and self-sufficiency would harden their hearts against the word of his truth. That's what he was concerned about, that your hearts are going to be hardened. He goes on in verse 7, he says this. He says in verse 7, come, let us. I just want to point out once again, the Trinity's right there. We always want to skip past that. I just want to point that out real quick. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech. So God said, come. Come. That same word again. Come. God is going to shatter their unity and defiance against him by giving them multiple language. This was an act of judgment. This was an act of judgment. Judgment in grace and love. This is love. It's not like God is like, oh, I can't wait to do this. This is I don't want to, but I know I need to. Go on to verse 8 and 9. So the Lord dispersed them from over the face of the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, its name would be called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. God's judgment here was also an act of grace. You see, God dispersed the people from all over the face of the earth. Now, some of you guys are like, well, how's that an act of grace? Here, I'm going to give you some scriptures. Ready? Go. If you go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, God told Adam to do what? He said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the
earth.
Oh, but if everybody's collating one city, they're not doing that. He said, fill the earth. Then, remember after Noah, right? Remember after Noah? Noah got off the boat, boom, got off, walked off, got the dove. I always think the dove like laying on his shoulder. This way I look at it, my mind goes crazy. And in Genesis chapter 9, verse 1, he told Noah, be fruitful and multiply, fill the
earth.
Amazing. Twice that command has been given. Two chapters later, they're like, hey, let's all get together. And God's like, hey, how about I disperse you so you do what I told you to do? Remember, I made you. I know what's best for you. You see, but instead of filling the earth, people were congregating and conspiring against God. In act of grace, the Lord dispersed them all over the face of the earth so that they could obey his command. So they could obey his command. Isn't that amazing? Like, I love the fact that he could have said, I'm going to sketch it again. He could have just wiped them off again. But no. He said, no, I'm going to make sure you are able to obey my command. I'm going to give you the tools. Part of giving you the tools, make sure none of y'all can understand each other. Bye-bye. Right? And he sent them out. And what a beautiful thing. We learn that God scatters the autonomous, self-sufficient, and self-reliant. God is sovereign king, and he will not tolerate any challenge to his kingship. So listen. If the one sentence I need you to remember for today is that God's will for all of mankind is not that we find joy in being praised, but that we find joy in praising him. If that's the truth, then I want you to see the other end of this story. Because we can go all the way through chapter 11, but I want you to actually turn with me all the way in the New Testament to Acts, the book of Acts. If you don't know where that is, it's page 909 in the Hardback Black Pew Bible. Turn to the book of Acts, go to chapter 2. Chapter 2, and I want to read something for you that I thought that I found absolutely amazing. Just to give you some context, Jesus has died. He's rose. The apostles about the wreck shop. That's what happens next. They just kind of go in and start causing all kinds of trouble. Here in chapter 2, there's this thing called the Day of Pentecost. And on the day of Pentecost, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. Just look at the parallels here. And suddenly, there came from heaven a sound of a mighty rushing wind that filled the entire house where they were sitting. And the divided tongues of fire appeared on them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And the sound of the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, "How are all these speaking not Galatians? And how is it that we hear this in our own native tongue? The Parthians, the Medes, the Elamites, the residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene or visitors to Rome, both Jews, proselytes, Cretans, Arabians, we hear them telling them in our own tongues the mighty works of God." In some ways, I would say in many ways, this passage we just read is a reversal of what we just read in Genesis chapter 11. In many ways, when you read Acts chapter 2, it's a reversal of the Tower of Babel. You see, at Babel, there's a confusion of languages. And at Jerusalem, there's an understanding across linguistic divides. At Babel, there's a scattering to the ends of the earth. But at Jerusalem, there's a gathering from all tribes, all tongues, and all nations together that brought unity. You see, our story today is not a wholesale reversal of the older story, but there are two important distinctions that can be made. First, Pentecost event is not a return to pre-Babel homogeny. In other words, we're not all to be gray and colorblind. If you know me, you know I despise people saying they're colorblind because I want you to see me as who God made me to be. I'm a larger black man. That's okay. You can see me as that. I can see you as a white man or a white woman or, you know, black woman or whoever you are. I can see you for who God made you to be. We are not reversing to this gray amalgamous people. No. God said every tribe, tongue, and nation. So we're not doing that. Diversity of human languages was not erased. No. A variety of human nationalities was not smoothed out. Obviously. The multiplicity of human geography is not undone. But in Pentecost, the moment God creates not sameness, not uniformity, but understanding in the midst of diversity. He creates understanding in the midst of diversity that is collated around one man, Jesus Christ. But the second thing is this. From Babel to Pentecost, the focus changes. At Babel, the people were trying to make a name for themselves. They were seeking renown for their own initiatives according to their own definitions. They were using incredible ingenuity and power for their purposes, for their benefit, and they are focused on themselves. At Pentecost, on the other hand, the disciples speak about God's deeds, God's powers, God's works. You notice the difference all of a sudden. They're not building their kingdom. They're building God's kingdom. They're not living for themselves. They're living for the Father. They're not praising themselves. They're now praising God. And God is about getting praise in this thing. They don't do it in their own, to toot their own horns or brag about their greatness. They don't seek fame or fortune for themselves. Rather, they speak about the mighty works of God through Jesus Christ. They proclaim the love is stronger than hate and life is stronger than death. They call to find greatness in humility and leadership and service. This is what the disciples do in this moment. You see an absolute reversal in that moment because people go, "Oh my goodness, do you see this? We haven't been one. Why am I hearing it my own?" This ongoing story of humanity, this trial and error, God continues to love us despite the heartbreak that we cause when we go astray. When we misdirect our energies and build monuments to ourselves rather than building up monuments to Him. When we are sidetracked by fear and we turn away from suffering, when we don't dare to speak, when we know that we should. Some of us, I'm just going to say, some of us are really scared of what's going on down the street. Some of us have seen it and said, I'm going to challenge you to lean into it. Some of us are scared to get our boots wet or to start sandbagging or to start picking up some stuff, but I'm going to ask you to lean into it. You see, here's what happened. When we miss the point, when we miss the boat, when we miss the chance to make a difference, God gives you a second, third, tenth, hundred, thousandth chance to do it again and again and again and again. Way more chances than you or I would ever give somebody. I'm going to stop about two. Right? Like, it's about what you're going to get out of me. I'm trying to be holy. I might give you seven. I don't know. You know, but I'm trying. But God keeps giving us so many chances. Every single time you run to that sin, He said, I'm going to give you another chance. Repent. Come back to me. Every single chance that you have a time to speak His word to somebody, to speak His truth to somebody, to cover them in scriptures, to not pub yourself up, but to build Him up, He said, I'm going to give you another chance. I'm going to send another one to you. And you keep going in your mind, why do all these people keep showing up at my doorstep? Am I like really holy, God's like, I'm trying to give you another chance to do it right. I'm trying to give you one more chance, right? I'll never forget when I was doing old school math, not the new stuff, the old school math, right? And I had a teacher and I forgot something really simple. I would never carry the one. I don't know why. I would never carry the one. And I remember I would do it as smart as I was because I would always overlook the obvious. And I would do it, and my teacher would come with that big, remember the big pink eraser, the kind of diagonal one? Yeah, she'd come at my table, and she goes, Mr. Nelson, and erase it, and then leave. I'm like, isn't this some stuff? So I'd do it again. Raise my hand, she'd come back up, Mr. Nelson, and erase it, and leave it. I felt like it was Groundhog Day. We just kept doing it over and over and over. What was she doing? She was giving me a chance to do it right. All I had to do was carry the one, I'd have had it down. She was just giving me a chance to do it right. I see God doing that with you over and over and over and over. The story of the Tower of Babel is one, and the story of Pentecost is another. And there are so many other stories where human beings have them. But the stories of Babel and Pentecost teach us that the second, third, tenth, hundredth, thousandth chance is not meant for us to use our incredible ingenuity and power to make a name for ourselves. No! They're not chances for us to put ourselves first and needs above all others. No, they are chances for us to further the entrenched system that is tearing others around us down. No, it is an opportunity for us to leverage ourselves, all these chances, our ingenuity, our power, our gospel-given ideals to expand His kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. We sang it earlier, did we not? Build your kingdom here? Is that what we say? We clapped. I had little girls up here trying to clap. Their hands hurt. It was too hard. And we were clapping. Why would we sing that? Because God wants us to help build His kingdom here. Now listen. I grew up in the type of theology where we're just like, hey, we're going to wait. We're going to polish the brass on a sinking ship. And then one day, we're going to get to heaven. No. No, no, no. No, God calls us to establish it now. Establish our place now. Create a foothold now. Create something so beautiful and so life-changing and so different and so life-giving that people around you want to come to this kingdom and be a part of it. It doesn't have to have a king outside of Jesus. I'm not your king. I'm just a dude in the kingdom, okay? We have no king but King Jesus. We've been saying that since the Revolutionary War. This is what we get to be a part of. And God says, for the third time in the passage, come. But He says it differently. You see, the Bible uses the third word of come in Hebrew. It's a little bit different. You see, God the Father says in Isaiah 1:18, come, let us reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they're red as crimson, they shall become white as wool. But keep going. God the Son, Jesus, says in Matthew 11:28, come, same word. Come to me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. But then keep going forward. God, the Holy Spirit, says in Revelation 22:17, come, same word, come and let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires come take the water of life without price. Come. You see, when God says come, it's different than when man says come. When man says come, he says he does it for his own kingdom. When God says come, he says, I come to give you something you don't have. I come to give you something that you need. I come to give you something that will make you whole. It will complete you for who you're supposed to be. I say come for your benefit, and man says come for his benefit. So how are you saying come today? How are you saying come today? You see, what happens when you respond to God's invitation? It's just as he says. Our sins are washed away. Our burdens are lifted. Our spiritual thirst is quenched. God says, come. And so many of us have been playing this game. So many of us have been on the outside playing the game, kind of going, well, I mean, yeah, I'm good. I've just built a God after my own looking. He says, no, no, no. Come. Come to me. Because you're weary and heavy laden. I had a friend text me this morning, John, how are you dealing with this? There's a tornado. You took the foster kid back the other day. Aaliyah's teacher's dead. Your worship leader's leaving. Like, what is going on? And I said, you know something? I got a God that's greater than all that. Now, don't get me wrong. I've shed tears and I got a punching bag that's taking a beating, but still, I got a God much larger than all this. When you walk through the devastation downtown, and you see what's going on all around us. It's amazing to me that those whose hope is rested in Christ are the ones that are going, let's help, let's dig. Have you noticed the amount of Christians that are flocking like ants on the city because we are showing the hope of Jesus? We're not doing it to be good people. Man, ain't nobody got time for all that. We don't have time for all that. People got to work. We got stuff to do. We don't have time to be good people this week. We got stuff to do. But it's amazing how the people of God have flocked down here. The Building Community Bridges had a whole bus from Kansas City show up to help organize all their donations. Just a whole tour bus of people just showed up. Hey, we're here just because they saw stuff on the internet. This is what the people of God do. This is what the kingdom of God is. We show the world how beautiful it is. So I urge you, if you've never done so, come to God today. Your sins will be washed away. Your burdens will be lifted. Your spiritual thirst will be quenched. Do not delay. Come. Just like the Father says, come. At the beginning of the year, Aaliyah was so happy. I wish I had the picture here. Aaliyah was so happy to be in Miss Paul's class. And we always go into the teacher's class and we let them know. My wife is a former, now going to be a teacher again as of next year. And so she's a former teacher, and we know what you guys go through, and we are on your side. We just tell them that. We are on your side. And they're like, And it's funny because teachers never believe us. Initially, they like test us. But we're like, no, we're really on your side. I'm going to believe you as the adult in the room over my child most times. I'm just being honest, because I've been in there when I've seen adults cussing teachers out. It's wrong on so many levels. I said, we're on your side. You have a resource. You need us. Here's our phone number. Text us. Call us. So I put down my card. I put down my business card. I always go, boom, here's my number. It goes directly to my phone. Call me. She goes, you're a pastor. I said, yeah, I'm a pastor. And she goes, you know, I just got baptized not too long ago. I go to this church up in Columbia. Have you ever heard of it? And we were talking about it. And I was like, that's amazing. Like we turned up. We had a little turn up like, Jesus. All living in the room. It was cool. We were doing our thing, right? And all year, she's said these encouraging notes. And on Wednesday, because she left teaching this year, she's moving. And on Wednesday, Heather got to see her as she was finishing cleaning out her room. And she looked at Heather and she said, I don't know what God has for me, but I feel like he's going to do something. She didn't have a job yet, but she just signed a lease to moving with her girlfriends up in Columbia. See, she didn't know everything, but she knew that her next steps were solely in the Father. And that's where she placed her hope. This morning when I broke the news to my daughter that she was gone, she's laying on my chest sobbing. And she says, Daddy, but we get to see her again, won't we? Because she loves Jesus like we do. Listen, I don't tell you that sad story to make you feel bad for me or my little girl or anybody else, but I tell you that story because if you don't have that kind of security, if you don't know right now where your hope is, know that there's a Father in heaven looking at you, say, come. Come to me. Stop building your kingdom and come to me. And I will give you rest. I will quench your thirst. I will give you all you need. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much. Thank you that you give us life. And that you continually give a second, third, fifth, tenth, hundredth, and thousands of chances and say, come. Jesus, we apologize for all the times that we have not heeded your call. We open our hands to you and say, we will come. We will follow hard after you. We will give you everything. Father God, I don't know what is next for each and every one of us. What I do know is not only do you have it in your hands, but you know where to go. So Jesus, help us not to build our kingdom this week, this year, this month, the rest of our lives. But help us live for the praise and honor of you. Come back and take the throne as our rightful king. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the audio of Soma Community Church located in Jefferson City. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for the content or alter it in any way without express written permission. For more information about Soma, please visit us at www.somajc.org.